Let us look together at the portion we have read. We've read in the Gospel according to John in chapter 17. And let us look again at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, as you know, this is part of the intercessory prayer of our Lord that he prayed shortly before his exodus out of this world. And we believe that the substance of this intercession is still ongoing at God's right hand this morning. And we will look today at this portion as follows. The intercession, the prayer, the one to whom it is made. It's made to, well, his Father. Father, he says. And then secondly, we shall look at the petitions that he makes. And he makes these petitions for those whom the Father has given to him, those who were given to him in the everlasting covenant, the elect of God, those who will be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ in the fullness of time, they will be effectually called through the gospel, and they will be enabled to lean the weight of their soul security, eternal security, on the person and the finished work of Christ. They are ones who have been in Christ and the purposes of God from all eternity, and they will be in Christ personally and experimentally when they are enabled to close in with Christ. Miracle of regeneration takes place mysteriously and in a moment of time in their experience, and as a consequence of that, they will be brought to faith in Christ. They are the ones the elect of God. Some of them have already been gathered in and they're in the triumphant church, they're in glory today. They are not necessarily in this prayer because they have already run their race and they've been brought home. Some of them are today in this world, they are the militant church. They have been brought to Christ. They have been enabled to exercise faith upon him. And they are running the race in this world. They're known as the militant church because there's a warfare that goes on in their lives. There's the spirit warring against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And there's the warfare not only within themselves, every elect believer is a walking civil war, as it were, but there's also the war that is from outwith of themselves, the enemy of their soul seeking to tempt them and to waylay them and to set them on a wrong path, to take them, if it were possible, out of the hands of the Saviour. And for them he prays that they be kept and that they, well, we will look what the petitions are in a minute. Some of them have not yet of this elect, those who are in the purpose of God from all eternity, some of them have not yet been gathered in. Some of them might even not yet have been born into this world. But some of them have been born into this world, maybe children, maybe even older, who have never yet still on the slopes of ignorance. And we pray that the Lord will find those who are his own. And they will be in this prayer. And oh, what a glorious privilege it is to be in this prayer. Because it's a prayer that the Father always hears. It's a prayer that's always heard. And there's security here for us to be in this intercession of Christ. We'll be looking then at the one who is addressed, Father. We'll be looking at the petitions that are made for the elect of God, as we've just been saying. And then we'll be looking thirdly at the basis. When we look at the petitions that are made for them, that they be with me where I am, he says. And he says also that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. These are the two main petitions. And then thirdly, we shall look at the basis upon which these petitions are made. We look at the... I noticed, I think you're using the New King James Bible, and I noticed the words here, I desire. In the original, it's stronger. It's I authoritatively will it. But we'll notice that there's the petitions are based upon this authoritative will that he has. And we'll look that authority founded upon various things, founded upon the propitiatory sacrifice, founded upon the love of God the Father for him. Thou lovedst me from the foundation of the world, founded for the love of the Father for his people. God so loved that he gave his own Son. And these are the ways that we will look at it. The one addressed, the petitions made for them, for his people, and the basis on which the petitions are founded. And in that order. First then, the one addressed. He speaks of him as Father. Now we've all been taught from our youth the Lord's Prayer, or the Believer's Prayer. And it starts, Our Father which art in heaven. We can all of us in one sense speak of God as our Father, the creative fatherhood of God, the one in whom we have our breath and our being. But that's not a saving fatherhood that we have there. Only the believer can speak of Father as ones who are adopted into the family of God, who truly belong to the family of God, as those who are adopted in Christ into the family of God, and who can speak Abba, Father. And that's one of the great privileges that we have when we are united to Christ. We are adopted into that family, and we can speak of God with that intimate word, Father. It's almost the word Daddy. Very close relation. Adoption, as you know, is a legal transaction. And when someone is adopted into a family, you can put his name into the farm or into the business, and he has title to that inheritance. But that's as far as it goes. You can't give an adopted child the same colour of eyes as the family. You can't give him the same DNA as the family. But with this adoption in Christ, when you unite along with that the great doctrine of regeneration, being born again of the Spirit of God, it's not just that you have title to the inheritance, but you are given the image of Christ. You're given the DNA of the family. You're given the likelihood of the family. And that is the great privilege. We are born of the Spirit, indwelt of the Spirit, have a right to all the privileges of sons of God, but being conformed, have the image of Christ formed in us, and having that image deepened and more clearly outlined and deepened as we go on, coming to be conformed more and more to the character of the one who was holy, without spot and without defilement. And there we can say, Father, all no thanks to us, but all through the merits of the one who stood where we ought to stand. Well, there's these two, then. There's the creative fatherhood that all can speak in a sense. There's the adoptive fatherhood that only the child of God can speak. But there's this eternal fatherhood that only Christ can speak. It's a fatherhood that had no beginning. That's something that we cannot put our minds around to just accept the truth. Never a moment, if we can speak of that, of eternity, when he wasn't the Son of God and when God was not his Father. An eternal fatherhood. And a fatherhood in which he knew great blessing. He had fellowship with the Father. And we'll speak more about that later on. But that's the first part of our talk today. He addresses him as Father, eternal Father in heaven. And then secondly, the petitions that he makes for his people, for his believing ones. The early part of the prayer is praying particularly for his disciples. But now he's praying for a wider constituency than just the disciples, the elect of God in every age and in every land. And what he's praying for them, that they be with me where I am. That's the prayer. Earlier on, he's prayed that they should be kept. Let's work with that of his disciples, and well, we can say that he's speaking it of all his people as well. And we need that keeping. Principal John MacLeod of the Free Church in A Better Day, when he passed away, he wanted one word put on his gravestone, the word kept. And this is a great thing, to be kept, because there's a warfare going on, the world seeking to draw us aside, and the fifth columnist enemy, the indwelling sin in ourselves, would draw us aside, and we need to be kept. And we need to be seeking that keeping grace all the time. Well, this is implicit in the prayer, that we be kept. But also there's this, that we be with him where he is. And that's the question. He was there where he is. He was there as he spoke that prayer. He was on earth. But he was also in heaven. Because the Bible speaks of him as the Son of Man who is in heaven. And that's spoken of him when he was still on earth. There's a sense in which the Son of God never left heaven. He took our nature. He humbled himself to take our nature into union with his person, but he never left the glory. Oh, he veiled the glory. He laid aside the use of the glorious attributes in a great measure, but he never left. He is the Son of Man who is in heaven, and therefore the prayer is that they be with him in heaven itself. And what a wonder that is! That includes the implicit in that is that they be kept. They be kept right through to the end, and then they shall be with him in heaven also. And that's where our hope is, that whose prayer is always heard. And he's praying that for his people. Our strength is very much in that petition. But he's also praying for them, that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now that's more difficult. I put it to you that what he's praying for here is that they may not just behold, but that they may participate in his glory. And what do we mean by the glory here? Again, I put to you, and I leave it with you, but this is my understanding, that they participate in this fellowship that Christ the Son has with the Father. The glory consists particularly, maybe not exclusively, but it's particularly speaking here of fellowship. Earlier on in the prayer, very early on in this intercession, he has said, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, that's the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. That was surely the fellowship that was there between God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. There's a community in the Godhead. And within that community, there's a glorious fellowship. And that fellowship, a perfect fellowship, each of the persons delighting in the quintessences of perfections that belongs to the others. The Father delighting in the Son, Son in the Spirit of the Father, and so on. Each mutually delighting in the perfections of the other. It's a perfect harmony, a glorious community, a glorious fellowship. And that's the fellowship that he had with the Father before the world was. Later on, and I can't now at the moment put my finger on the exact verse, but he speaks of the glory which thou hast given me. Now that is bringing in a different aspect. Glory which thou hast given me. He didn't need to be given that glory within the fellowship that we've just spoken of. It was essentially his as one who is very God, equal in power and glory with Father and Spirit. But when he becomes the mediator, when he takes your nature and mine into union with his glorious person, then he must be given that glory, he must be given that fellowship from the Father, the glory which thou hast given me. It's not the glory which I had with thee by right before the world was, it's the glory now that thou hast given me. And you see, that's the fellowship that he had as the mediator while he was in this world. We find often spoken of Jesus that we understand it of him on many occasions, that when the disciples would retire at night, that he himself would go into usually a mountain and there engage in prayer and fellowship with the Lord. And oh, what comfort there would be there for him in that fellowship. Remember, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he was meeting with the contradictions and oppositions of those to whom he had come and who wouldn't receive him. But oh, to be received by the Father and the embrace of the Father's fellowship. That was a sweetness to him. But that's a different level, the glory which thou hast given me. And then you find it spoken in the chapter also, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Speaking of his disciples, and yes, of his people, of his believing people, throughout the ages, I have given it to them. How did he give that fellowship to his disciples? Well, in a measure. In a measure, they experienced something of the wonder of that fellowship. Look at Peter, he could say, where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Surely there was some experiencing of the sweetness of that fellowship, of God there, that Christ as the mediator had bestowed upon them. But now he's saying in this prayer, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me when I am, that they may behold. And I took it, not just behold, but participate, that they might experience, that they might share in this fellowship. Not just in sharing it in a measure as was theirs in the world, but oh, when he brings them to heaven. Without the interruption of sin to mar it. We experience something of it in this world, maybe at a communion season or times under the preaching of the word or different providences where the Lord draws near to us, but oh, how often it's spoiled by sin. But there in heaven, when he brings them home to be with himself, nothing of that to spoil it at all, but to experience that sweet fellowship They shall see him as he is, and they shall be like him, and they shall have fellowship within that glorious Trinity. We cannot, we just touch the very edges of that and believe it. We're on holy ground. But what a wonderful prospect. And this is in the prayer. That they be with me where I am, in heaven ultimately, that they may behold my glory, that they may participate in that fellowship which thou hast given me, and which I now give them, and which they will enjoy in a greater measure at that time. And now finally, the basis upon which that prayer, that intercession, these two petitions are made for them. And now I come to this word, Father, I will, Father, I desire, is the way that the New King James puts it. The original is the word thero, it's I authoritatively will it, is the sense. That's the petition, that's the basis, that he's making this petition authoritatively. The authority stems from, the authoritative nature of this petition stems from the sacrifice on which the petition is based. That sacrifice of propitiation on Calvary's cross. There he could say, I have finished the work. There he could say, I have finished the work which the Father gave me to do from all eternity. There was a remit given to him, whereby he was to be the Saviour of his people, and he must fulfil righteousness in that Roman place. Well, there he could, what he could say is, I have finished the work. Not only is there the righteousness of keeping the commandments perfectly, the honouring of the preceptual claims of the law of God, which was required of us in Adam before he fell, but also the penal righteousness, the meeting of the penalty which was due by us in Adam once we sinned. Christ had brought that forth in his life and supremely in his death. That sacrifice of propitiation, that word propitiation, as I'm sure you've been taught over and over, but you'll allow me to speak about it again today, speaking of the wrath of God due to us as sinners. And you see it in the Old Testament, in the type of the sin offering. Now, the sin offering on the Day of Atonement, an animal was brought and just about the whole of that animal was to be given as the sacrifice. Only a part of it was put on the altar. The rest was, the carcass was taken out with the camp. You see, that sin offering denoted the vileness of sin, the filthiness and the vileness of sin, the ugliness of sin in the sight of our holy God. That's what it typified. And was taken out with the camp, and it was burned. And was burned with the word that's used in the original as the word saraf. It's alliterative, and it speaks of a destructive burning. And that animal was, that carcass was consumed utterly in the destructive flames, just to ashes. But when you come to Christ on the cross, he is the propitiation for his people's sins. He is the sin offering. And the vileness of his people's sins laid to his account. And the wrath of God must be poured out upon him. And that wrath of God, we speak of if any of us passes into eternity, any of you, any of us here today passes into eternity outside of Christ, and may the Lord in his mercy avert that. If that were to happen, then we must bear that wrath of God in a lost eternity, in a lost hell, extensively throughout the ages of eternity. But with Christ, He must bear that wrath of God intensively, in a concentrated form, like you might take the vials of wrath and concentrate them into flagons, into vials. And in that concentrated form, that intense form, poured out in a limited duration of time upon his head. There he experienced damnation for his people. There he experienced the hell of his people. He could go into this in much greater depth, but there he bore that wrath. And unlike the animal in the sin offering of the Old Testament, which was consumed in the flames, Christ consumed that wrath in himself. And so there's no condemnation to his people now. There's no wrath against them now, as they are bound to Christ. And you see, that's it's on the basis of that propitiatory sacrifice. I have finished the work, he said. The conditions were laid upon me in eternity that I must fulfill as the surety of my people. I have fulfilled these conditions, and now I am authoritatively claiming the promises that were given to me on the basis of these conditions being completed. I have fulfilled the conditions. I am authoritatively now claiming the promises. See how certain the prayer is for you when you are found in Christ and in this intercession. Cannot fail. Based upon that propitiatory sacrifice, that completed work. And therefore I authoritatively with you. But there's also another basis to this prayer. He knows that the one to whom he is making that plea, and he's pleading to the Father, Father, I will. He's not pleading with a father who's grudging to give him what he desires. He's pleading with a father who's of the same mind as himself. He's pleading with a father who has loved his people from all eternity and who desires to give to them the very best. It's a mistake to think of God the Father. It's a mistake to think of the love of the Father as being the consequence of Calvary's cross. Rather, it's the other way round. Calvary's cross is the consequence of the Father's love. God so loved, God the Father so loved that he gave his only Son. And therefore, when Jesus is pleading, I will, he's pleading to one who is predisposed to give them what is desired for them. He's pleading on the basis of the Father's own love for them. It's the fountain out of which the whole transaction of salvation flows. He's pleading then on the basis of the propitiatory sacrifice. He's pleading on the basis of the Father's eternal love for his people. He's pleading also on the basis of the Father's love for himself. For thou loved me before the foundation of the world. And is the Father going to refuse him, the one who is the darling of his bosom from all eternity? Certainly not. And you see, there we have it. Such security. That this is a prayer that is cast iron sure. And if we're found in Christ, then we are in this intercession today. And this intercession is ongoing. We don't know whether there's words actually spoken or whether it's a silent communication, but that doesn't matter. The intercession is ongoing, and the intercession is being heard. And there's your security and mine. Are you in Christ is the big question. What think you of Jesus? That word think, as it's used in Scripture, is the sense of it making up an inventory. And when you are making up an inventory of all that matters to you in this world, what comes at the head of it? Is Christ there? Are your priorities so orientated that He is the one that you desire to serve and to honor? Is it in Him that your salvation consists? What He has done? Surely that which concerneth me, the Lord will perfect me, because He has, it's all of grace, it's all in His hands, and He will bring it to fruition. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you receiving Him as the one, as your wisdom, to give you ongoing repentance? Are you receiving Him as your, accept your justification, to give you a right standing before God, no longer the standing of a transgressor and a criminal, but one who's accepted in the merits of the Son? Are you looking to Him for your sanctification day by day to be cleansed of sin? Are you looking to Him ultimately as your redemption, the one who will raise you in a glorified redemption body? Is Christ your all in all? What think you of Christ? And if you're out of Christ today, flee to Him. Seek Him with all your heart. If you cannot come to Him in faith, come to Him for faith. But come to Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the finished work of Calvary's cross. We thank Thee for the receipt that has been given to us in the resurrection of Jesus, the receipt that the Father has given of the acceptance of that sacrifice, and indeed of the acceptance of all who are leaning the weight of their soul security upon the person and sacrifice of Christ. And we thank Thee for the ongoing intercession, and oh, grant us to rejoice in the salvation that is all of God in His accomplishment, all of God in His application. Draw us that we may indeed find our refuge in Thee alone, in Christ alone, the crucified and risen Redeemer, as our Saviour and Lord. We ask it with the pardon of our many sins in Him. Amen. In Psalm 72. And from verse 13 through to verse 16. And that's 16, there's a double verse 16 there. Poor man and the indigent, in mercy he shall spare, he shall preserve alive the souls of those that needy are. Both from deceit and violence their soul he shall set free, and in his sight right precious and dear their blood shall be. Through to the end of the double verse 16.
The poor man and the
free.
Spirit to comfort or rest on and remain with you. Amen.